Would you open your Bibles to Acts chapter 28? We made it. We made it through Acts. Praise the Lord, huh? God is good. We would have had this done in 28 weeks if I had my way. But God slowed me down because I need to be slowed down. I need to be paying attention to Him. I need to be paying attention to what God's Word is saying. And so we've got well over 40 total Sundays together in Acts. I think we're at 46 or 47 messages here. So basically to almost twice as much. Acts has been really cool because what we have seen is we've seen Jesus hand off the baton to His disciples, to His apprentices, to His followers. And He said, this is what I want you to do. Go make disciples, preach the gospel, baptize people. He gave us a promise. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to give my Holy Spirit to be in you and to come upon you and to give you power to run the race. And so all through Acts, we have seen quite a few different personalities and communities take up the baton. Now, this should be in your mind because of the Olympics, right? We just had those in France. I heard that there was swimming in some river and they decided to shut that river down, although they spent hundreds of millions of dollars cleaning it. So, you know, the swimming, I would not swim in that kind of a river. But have you seen the marathons? And have you seen the 100 and 400 and the relays? That's the word I'm looking for. Have you seen the relays, right? What happens is somebody runs and they're holding this baton. And they come around, and at some point, they hand it off to the next runner, and the runner continues the race. That's what Jesus has done for us. You see it in the ceremonies of the torch, right? The torch gets passed and passed and passed until it reaches Olympus, and it lights the big torch there. That's what Jesus has done for us. That's what's in Paul's mind when he writes in 1 Timothy about finishing his race well. You see, we're all in a race. Peter, John. Matter of fact, John wrote about his race with Peter, that he beat Peter. He made sure to point that out. It's always this funny little rivalry. John's always kind of taking a little dig at Peter in his writings. But everybody runs a race. The disciples ran the race. Believers for the last 2,000 years have run a race. It's a torch. It's a baton that we've actually been handed from before the cross. Hebrews 11 talks about the hall of faith, the community of faith, who everything that they did that is noteworthy was done in faith towards God, believing that God would accomplish what He promised. So Paul now is at the end of his race. We've spent the majority of our time over the last 4 months or so in Paul's life, in Paul's missionary journeys, and Paul's race. And so I want to talk today about the fact, the reality that we all have a race to finish. Paul finds himself at the end of chapter 27, which we did last week, he finds himself like a cliffhanger movie scene. He's drifting overboard from the ship on some planks of a ship. And he's moving in this stormy ocean. And it says here at the beginning of the chapter that they all ended up on this island called Malta. And as I was thinking about this fact, we talked about the storms, and we're going to talk more about that today. But you know, if you've ever been, who's ever been on a boat before? Like any kind of a boat, no matter what the boat is, right? How many of you went once and never wanted to get on a boat again, all right? That's a disruptive feeling. If you're used to terra firma, if you're used to solid ground, being on a boat can be very, very rough. But you know, there's a whole culture and there's a whole life that surrounds living on the sea. And at this time, if you wanted to go to places like Rome, which is where Paul was headed, you would get on a boat and you would take that boat to Rome. Now, Paul was doing this not of his own volition, not of his own will. He was a prisoner. But he knew that God wanted him in Rome, and so whether it was by his own free choice or at the expense of Rome, he was on his way. Speaking of ships, why didn't the sailors play cards on the boat? Because the captain was standing on the deck. What do you call a boat full of buddies? Yes! Thank you. What laundry detergent do sailors use? Tide, yes. And one more. What is a paradox? It's where you tie up your pair of boats. That's what a paradox is. Paul, all joking aside, Paul was not laughing. Paul was now overboard. You remember at the end of chapter 27? I told you so. I told you not to take this boat over there because of winter storms. You should have stayed put. I told you not to go. I feel that Paul was kind of like, it was like a holy irritation. He looks at this Roman centurion. He looks at the captain of the ship. The captain of the ship's like, nah, we'll be fine. The Roman centurion, I'm going to trust the captain, not some prisoner, right? What's your credentials? You make tents, not ships. I'm going to go with the captain. So Paul's like, I told you guys so, but listen, don't anybody escape the boat. Don't try to take the lifeboats and leave. There's 276 of us. God stood before me and said, I'm getting you to Rome. If we all stay on this boat, we all survive. And so the boat hits the reef, breaks apart. Everybody's jumping overboard, grabbing what they can to float. And here's Paul bouncing in the stormy sea, floating towards Malta. You got to wonder, what is he thinking? What is he thinking? All joking aside, Paul would write often in his letters about how difficult it was when he found himself alone, when he found himself under pressure, when he found himself kind of at his wit's end. Circumstances around him, outside of him, kept him from experiencing what he would have hoped for, right? The best. You want the best, right? No, who wants trials? Anybody signing up for trials? No. Anybody signing up for sickness? Anybody signing up to be laid off from their job? Anybody signing up for persecution? No, we're not. And although Jesus gave us a warning that because of our faith in him, we would encounter hardship and persecution and tribulation in this world, it's not something we're all asking for. I don't believe Paul was asking for this. Paul was willing to die for his faith, but standing before these different tribunals, he was like, if you guys aren't giving me justice, I want to go to Caesar. He wasn't signing up to be a martyr. He was trying to extend his life as much as he could so he could make the most difference that he could, because he knew he had a race to run. He wasn't finished. But Paul was in the storm. He's literally floating on the water saying, I told them so. I told them so. I told them, but they didn't listen. And then maybe his thoughts, maybe his prayers, like some of ours do when we're going through a storm, turns into, God, why? What's your purpose in this? Why did you let this happen to me? I don't understand. And Paul's a human being. I'm sure that despite his strong faith, he still wrestled with those questions, and you can see that even in his letters. You see, God's taking Paul through the storm, promising his presence that he's going to save him through the storm. But like Paul, maybe we would prefer for the storm to go away. Or we prefer to be taken out of the storm so we don't have to deal with it anymore. But the reality is, God seems to accomplish most of his purposes for us by getting us through the storm. That means you have to keep going. You can't give up. I've had several people ask me why I have a bison tattoo on my arm. I would have, honestly, the me from 5 years ago, from 2 years ago, would have never had a tattoo. But there's something about bison. Whenever there's a storm, by instinct, they go into the storm to get through the storm. As the front comes, they run through it. Cattle, they huddle up around trees, and they get struck by lightning. But the bison, for some reason, in their instinct, they run through the storm. That's what God wants for us. God wants us to develop, because it's not instinctual, he wants us to develop such a trust in him that we understand we've got to go through the storm to get to where God wants. We've got to go into it. We've got to stay in it until he delivers us safely on the other side. And that's where we pick this up in Acts chapter 28. Luke is writing this on behalf of Paul and the crew there after we were brought safely through. There's always a safely through, people. After he was delivered safely through. We then learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all because it had begun to rain and was cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened onto his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." And you can see the superstition and the beliefs of the culture. He, Paul, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. That is a movie scene right there, right? You doing okay? You need anything? How's it going? How's your breathing? And he's just throwing the bundles, taking care of things. Notice how Paul gets through the storm, gets onto the shore, and immediately begins to serve the other people there by gathering wood and throwing it into the fire. And in that service, he gets bit, and they're watching him. They want to see if he's going to drop dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. Now, in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery. Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They also honored us greatly, and when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. Again, we all have to go through the storm. And Paul, not giving up, Paul getting through the storm, ends up in a place where even though he's a prisoner, even though his destiny is being determined by somebody else, he has an opportunity for the gospel. Now, Romans 8:28, that's one of my favorite verses. You know which one I'm talking about? Here it is. "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." Oh, it's my favorite. This is bumper sticker, post-it note, you know, index card on the mirror. This is the verse I want to memorize. Because I'm good. I'm good with God working everything out for my good. It even kind of helps me make sense of the suffering, but I'm just looking for the good. I'm hoping for the good. Did you know that there's a couple of verses after this? What comes after verse 28? 29. Right? What does 29 say? "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be," Jesus, "the firstborn," or the primary one among many brothers. What comes after 29? 30. Very good. "And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." Verse 29 says that those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son. Let's talk about Jesus really quick. And really, it's all that we want to talk about. But Jesus, what did he have to deal with? Rejection, persecution, false charges, harassment, unjust trial, beatings, crucifixion, and death. Paul writes about this and says, "I want to be like Jesus, to identify with his sufferings." It doesn't feel very good, does it? How many of you got the message when somebody told you about Jesus? Are you prepared to suffer for the rest of your life? Are you prepared for trials and hardship and misunderstandings and rejection and persecution? Come to Jesus. Believe in Jesus. That's not often the message that we hear. We hear what is called the good news, that I am a sinner separated from God because of my sin, but Jesus came and paid for my sin, and he has now made a way through his death, burial, and resurrection for me to be restored to God, to have a relationship with him, to have peace with God, and know that I have home in heaven. All of that is true. And the suffering part, because that's how it was made possible, is through the sufferings of Jesus. So if I am wanting to become more like Jesus, and as Paul says here in 29, to be conformed to the image of his son, I have to be ready for the storms. I have to be ready for all that the storm might mean in each one of our lives. We have to go through the storm. You're going to have to feel like you're within an inch of your existence. That's life. But for the Christian, we live looking past the storm. We look beyond the struggle. We look beyond the suffering, and we see home. We see heaven. We see the finish line. We're on a race, and we're in a finish line. Ultimately, God's purpose for each one of you and myself is to become like Jesus. It's not to be whatever a member of River Community Church looks like. If you go from here in your experience with Jesus to another Christian church, you should still be conformed to the image of Christ. You should still be becoming more like Jesus. It's something that is described as the way of Jesus. That is to be with Jesus, to become like Jesus, and to do as Jesus does. And the frank truth is that the way of Jesus is through a cross. The way of Jesus is through hardship. The way of Jesus is through suffering. A pivotal verse in the Gospel of John, John 6:66. Jesus gives a hard message of the cost required to follow him. And it says they departed from him. They left him. This was too much for them to handle. Jesus was saying things like this: unless you drink my blood and eat my flesh, you can have no part of me. What? This is ridiculous. This is outrageous. When others saw the rejection that Jesus was experiencing, they figured the miracle worker would show up and demonstrate the power of God and overthrow the oppression of Rome, and they would be free. They would be their own nation, their own people again. And the occupiers would leave, and instead Jesus is talking about the way of the cross. He's talking about dying and 3 days later raising from the dead. Are you okay, Jesus? You got like a death wish here. And John 6:66 tells us that many people left him. But right after that, Jesus turns to the 12 and he says, will you leave me also? Not because Jesus was insecure, but because I think the line in the sand was now being drawn. And Peter spoke for all of them. And as much as he would put his foot in his mouth, he said exactly the thing that I think resonates with every person who encounters Jesus this way. Where else will we go? You alone have the words of life. And I hope that you're here as a follower, as a seeker of Jesus, as a disciple, as an apprentice of Jesus, who is our teacher. He is our Lord. He is our master. Because where else would you go? At some point in your life, you came to that line in the sand and you said, you know, I've tried it my way. I've done this my way. And it's not working out. And for some, that was a very young age. And for others, it's an old age. It doesn't matter. We're all going to come to that point where we have to see Jesus for who he is and say, you know, where else am I going to go? Or to reject that completely. And Paul had obviously done that. And he was realizing and accepting that the way of Jesus is through the cross, through suffering, because without the cross, without the suffering in Jesus, there is no salvation. We can be saved from our sins, we can be saved from death because Jesus suffered for us. You see, the storm drove the ship to Malta, where people needed to hear the gospel. The snake bit Paul so that God's power could be seen and people would be open to the gospel. The sickness of Publius's father happened so that way he could be healed and people would receive the gospel. You see, God's purpose is that men and women would believe in Jesus and receive the gospel. And all of Paul's struggles, the storm he had to go through, all led to the gospel being furthered and people's lives being transformed forever. And Paul said he had to learn this. It didn't come natural to see that even his own pain would be used for God's glory. And I know in this room, there's a lot of different experiences that we all have with pain and suffering, physically, emotionally, mentally, financially, spiritually, socially. And where I'm tempted to complain and to say, God, why? I feel like this is a reminder to me that God's using it. He's using your pain. He's using your suffering. He's using the storm. He's using the cross to bring God glory in your life. And so where you've been fighting God, where you've been doubting God on this, say, God, what do you want to accomplish through this? What is your plan for this? What's your purpose? I'm in a job I can't get out of, no matter how hard I try, and these people that are working around me are just a bunch of, and I just don't know. And maybe God's like, I've got you there a little bit longer. You got to ride it out. Change your attitude. Start seeing these people as people that I love and people that I care for. If it's a financial issue, if it's a stress issue, trust me, I'll take care of you. And in every situation in our life where we're complaining and we're suffering and we're struggling, we're saying, God, why? Maybe what we need to be asking is, God, why? Why do you want me here? Show me what to do. Show me how to be more like Jesus in this situation and to do as Jesus would do. And so we all have to go through the storm. We see too here in 11 through 16 that we all need encouragement. After 3 months, verse 11, 28, we set sail on a ship that had wintered on the island, a ship of Alexandria with the twin gods as a figurehead. Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days. I was listening to somebody preach and they kept saying Syracuse. They're using like a Greek pronunciation. I was like, Syracuse? I don't remember that in the Bible. And so I had to pull out my Bible and look. I was like, oh, Syracuse. Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days. And from there, we made a circuit and arrived at Rhegium. And after 1 day, a south wind sprang up. And on the second day, we came to Puteoli. There we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so we came to Rome. Now, remember this point. Paul has already written the epistle to Rome. So there are believers now in Rome because of Paul's letter and because of other Christians who had made it there. And Paul wrote to them and they share that letter. So Paul is arriving in a place he's never been, but the people know who he is because they've read his writings. And so here they are in Rome, and the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and 3 taverns to meet us. Sounds like something from Lord of the Rings. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with a soldier who guarded him. Look at verse 15. On seeing them, the brothers, Paul thanked God and took courage. When you're going through a storm, when you're running the race and you're struggling, do not underestimate the power of spending time with other believers and being encouraged by other believers. This is why we have community in the name of our church. It's because we need community. We've been made for relationship. We've been made for family. We've been made for community. We've been made for fellowship. We're not made to be lone rangers. Oh, some of you are more lone ranger by personality. I get it. It's okay. But we need each other. And Paul, regardless of what he had seen and accomplished, he was still a human being who would get discouraged. And it says he thanked God and he took courage because of the time that he spent with other believers. I would challenge you with this. If you are discouraged, get together with another believer. Get plugged into a friendship. Get plugged into a Bible study. Get plugged into something that's going to connect you with other believers throughout the week. Get on a text message group or a one-on-one with somebody and where, hey, I'm struggling, would you pray for me? And be the person, be the brothers, be the community that reaches out and says, how are you doing? Is everything okay? How can I pray for you today? Paul was likely discouraged in his own sense of being alone in his struggles. And these brothers could not take his struggles away, but they could bring courage to his struggles. When you're going through struggles, the people in your life may not be able to take those struggles away, but they can bring courage to you in your struggles, and you can do the same for others. Do not underestimate the power of spending time with and encouraging each other. Matter of fact, that same chapter of Romans, starting in verse 31, Paul would talk about what kept him moving forward. starting in verse 31 of Romans 8, and then what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Know what he's saying there? Us? You see, the solo Christian says, if God is for me, who can be against me? And there's times where we need to remind ourselves of that, but in community, we encourage each other with these words. If God is for us, then who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Even Jesus is praying for you. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we're being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. And that's definitely where Paul was. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know where we get reminded of that? When we spend time together with us. When we find an us, when we find a community, when we find a group to spend time with. Reminding each other of the love of God. That's what these brothers did for Paul. That's what we should do for each other. And to conclude today's time, we all have a race to finish. Let's start in verse 17. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. And when they had gathered, he said to them, brothers, though I had nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I'm wearing this chain. And they said to him, we've received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers here has reported or spoken any evil of you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. And so here is a group of Jewish brothers who have not yet received Jesus as Savior, but they were accepting Paul as a fellow Jew and as someone who was worth listening to. So verse 23, when they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. And some translations say, and when he had said these words, the Jews departed, having much dispute among themselves. Verse 30, he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus with all boldness and without hindrance. There was a church network at one time that went by the name of, and maybe they're still around, Acts 29. Because the idea is Acts 28 just kind of ends. It just kind of stops. So what's next? You're next. Believers for the last 2,000 years have been next. We now pick up the torch from Paul and we carry it forward, just as every believer has done before now. Paul would say in verse 20, here's why. It is because of the hope of Israel that I'm wearing this chain. One thing I want to say about the storms that we're going through and the struggles that each one of us are encountering. Paul stayed aware and focused on his hope in Jesus, on the hope of Israel. He understood why he was suffering. He understood why he was struggling. He understood why he was a prisoner. He wasn't a martyr of his own making. His hardships were because of his hope in Jesus. It's important for us to know our why. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, Paul would say this, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but also those who have loved his appearing. He had his why. I am running this race because I want to cross the finish line. I think I might have said this last week. Sometimes I say things and I don't know where I said them. But have you ever heard that expression? It's not about the destination, it's about the journey. Paul was looking for the destination. Paul wanted to finish the line. He wanted to see Jesus face to face. He knew what his hope was, as every Christian should. Every follower, disciple, seeker, apprentice of Jesus should be looking and saying, I have a hope. Jesus. And all that he has provided, all that he has obtained, all that he is preparing in advance for us to receive, that's what I'm living for. Yes, the journey is important, but the destination is what I'm living for. The destination is why I'm suffering, he would say. I'm being poured out like a drink offering. He knew he was created for a purpose, and that wasn't his purpose. It was God's purpose. He could be spent in the name of God's purpose. He knew his time on earth was limited. His departure was coming here at the end of Acts 28, 2 years, and then his head was chopped off by Nero. We're all going to die. I heard this thing about a bomb technician. When you see the bomb technician, you see him running. Yes, but he says, are you afraid that you're going to get hurt doing this? He says, no. He says, I'm either going to disable the bomb or I'm going to be done. And for the Christian, I think that there's an aspect to this life where despite the suffering, we all know it's going to come to an end. We all know that in an instant, I'm going to go from suffering and questioning and wondering and struggling and pain to complete and total joy. I hope we all live long, effective lives. But we're not guaranteed the rest of today, let alone tomorrow. And it's important that we have a why, that we have a hope that keeps us running. How do you want to finish the race of your life? How do you want to finish the race? You are all in a race. Some of you, this is your race. You're in a waiting place. You're hanging out. Others of you, you're just all over the place. And that's all the running you're going to see out of me. And others, you know where you're going. And you're hitting the obstacles. You're encountering the detours. You're struggling. You're suffering. There's pain. But your why, your hope is what's keeping you moving forward. How do you want to finish the race of your life? See, Paul did not have an easy life, but he did have a meaningful life, a purposeful life. His letters, including what we read from Romans and 2 Timothy, they've made an incredible impact on the church as a whole for 2,000 years. Let me tell you this, every single one of your lives, whether you realize it or not, is affected by the fight that Paul won, by the race that he finished, by the faith that Paul kept. And we too, like Paul, we can make an impact in our lifetime. We too can fight to win. We too can run the race to finish it, to cross the finish line, to see Jesus face to face. We can keep the faith. And in simplicity, as I said earlier, it's simply the way of Jesus. It's to spend time with him. It's to become like him. And it's to do as Jesus would do. Don't give up. Don't quit. If you're going through a rough time right now as a Christian, we're right here. We're right there with you. We're here to encourage you, to pray with you, to let you know that you're not alone, but don't give up. Don't quit. If you got to sit down and you just got to wait it out, that's okay. If you've got to run a little helter-skelter, kind of get the blood and the adrenaline going and get back in, that's okay. But before your next move, give the rest of your race to Jesus. Say, Jesus, you have a purpose. I don't know what it is, other than the hope that I have to see you face to face. Would you be glorified in my life? then like Paul, you could say things like, I've run the race. I fought the fight. I've kept the faith. I'm going to see Jesus. I'm going to receive a reward. We're all running for the same reward. And so how do you want to finish the race of your life? It's tragic to see people stop before the finish line. Don't stop. Don't quit. Don't give up. Jesus said, behold, I am with you to the end of the age, to the end of the race, to the end of the line. Let's pray. God, you know what we're going through, each one of us. You know where this message is hitting home for each one of us personally. There's so much more that we can dive into here in Paul's life and to what he encountered and experienced in 28. But Lord, I pray that we would be encouraged, even challenged by the fact that we have a race to finish. And you've made it possible, Lord, for us to run our race well, to fight the good fight, to not quit, to not give up. So we're going to go back to work today or tomorrow. We're heading back into schools and into businesses and into our neighborhood and into family dynamics. We're going back into the world. And the race is hard, and we feel like quitting, or we get frustrated, or we struggle with doubt. Lord, we need your help, and we need the hope that Paul had and communicated, and the one that we all can have, and we can all carry, and we can all communicate, and that is the hope of Jesus, of seeing him face to face, of becoming more like him, and eventually stepping into just the perfect, eternal life in your presence forever. Lord, may we answer the question of finishing the race of our life, that we want to glorify you. We want our life to matter for you. We want our life to make a difference for you. So in the words that we say and the things that we do, may they look like Jesus. May we take our sufferings and our struggles and see that as conforming into Jesus, to becoming more like Jesus. And Lord, where we struggle with belief, help our unbelief. Thank you that you are compassionate and patient and understanding with us as we run this race, however we run it. And thank you for all the believers who've gone before us, who Hebrews chapter 12 says is like a great cloud of witnesses waiting at the finish line, cheering us on. Lord, we're not alone, both here on this earth and for eternity. We're not alone when we're in Jesus. So help us this day. Help us this week. Help us to finish the race of our lives well. And it's in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Man, God bless you today as you run your race. Hey, if you got to take a nap to reset your brain and let Jesus speak to you, then do it. If you need to invite somebody to lunch or get together with another Christian and say, hey, I'm discouraged, help me out, do it. But don't quit. You're not alone. Run the race well. Amen? Amen. God bless you. I'll have a wonderful week.